going to look at three verses this morning, and not a very long text, but interesting enough. We've been looking at the book of Judges, and we've got two or three more lessons herein, and we know the cycle, right? Children of Israel would sin. They would disobey the Lord. They would go after false gods, certainly the gods of the land, due to the fact they didn't obey the Lord to begin with in removing the people of the land. Rather, the people, the inhabitants of the land, became a stumbling block to God's people. And so we see them going after other gods. We then see what? What happens? Will next. So they go after other gods. God sends... Remember? It's the next step. God sends what, Andrew? Judgment, right? Judgment, usually in the form of a oppressing nation, like the Philistines, as we see here with Samson. All right, so what's the next step? So God sends judgment. That lasts for a period of months to many years. Well, before God sends a judge, something else happens. You're getting close. Elizabeth, what do you think? What happens? There's something important that takes place before God sends the judge. That's right. Thank you, Miss Barb. People cry to the Lord, right? They seek deliverance from the Lord. And then, William, what happens next? Then God sends a judge, in this case, Samson. And God uses the judge to do what? What does God use the judge to do, Cole? Does he help the people of Israel? He does, doesn't he? He sees them and delivers them from their oppressors. And most of the judges were faithful, obedient, godly people. Samson is different in that regard. Samson was a little different in the sense that we don't see a lot of examples of him living by faith and him obeying the Lord and really living a life of faith, but rather we see a man totally overcome at times by the power of his flesh. Samson was the kind of guy who spent all of his life trying to please Samson. Typical. I mean, that's just the natural reaction of man. Physically, we know Samson was the strongest and most imposing of figures, but spiritually, he was weak. He had very little strength spiritually. And we see that most of, and we looked last week at revenge, right? Revenge was Samson's modus operandi. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. M.O. He was all about getting even with those who offended him, those who wronged him. And the truth of it is, Samson's life is one we can learn from in spite of all these failures, because we learn that what? The greatest enemy we have is our flesh at times. Certainly we have three enemies. We know Satan, the flesh, the world, but we see that the flesh is oftentimes the strongest of those three. And if we can learn to conquer our flesh, ourself, and walk in God's Spirit or according to God's Spirit, we can have great spiritual victory. Now, this story this morning is interesting. Throughout Judges, and you look at the life of Samson, it is just poor example after poor example. But these three little verses, I believe, show us that at some point in Samson's life, things turned around spiritually. So let's go there, if you would, Judges chapter 15, if you're not already there. And would you stand with me if you're able, and let's read verses 18 through 20. Judges chapter 15, 18 through 20. The Bible says, and I'll read aloud if you'll read along with me silently. The Bible says in Judges 15, verse 18, it says, "And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the place thereof in Hakoreh, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your help this morning in preaching and proclaiming your word, teaching it. Lord, I pray that it would be a help to all that are here. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to gather around the Scriptures and to be encouraged and edified and exhorted and, Lord, maybe corrected somewhat from them. Thank you for Samson. In spite of the failings, Lord, I thank you for the example that he provides us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to apply the failings of his life to our lives, Lord, so we don't make the same mistakes. Father, I pray most importantly that what is said and done this day would glorify You. That's what we want more than anything. And I pray that that would be the heart of all that are here. Give us strength. Give us wisdom. And Lord, meet with us, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. Samson, and maybe I'm reading a little into the verses. I don't think that I am. But Samson's star never climbs and shines as bright as it does in these three little verses. This is really, I think, his finest hour, in spite of everything else. And so we see here, Samson, what's interesting, he is never strongest than when he is weakest. And we know that to be a scriptural truth taught throughout the Bible. We see him in a desperate situation, a thirst, after having seen a great victory won. And we see what? We see him turn to God. And what an example for us as well. So there's four things I want to consider this morning. Some lessons I think that will help us live more victorious, spiritually successful lives for the Lord. So as we consider these things, let's look at first of all, number one, Samson's condition. We come to verse 18 and we see Samson having just killed 1,000 Philistines, with the jawbone of a donkey. A great victory, impressive to say the least. The Bible here says, though, after the battle, he was what? Sore, athirst. We see a couple things about Samson's condition. Number one, we see the reason. He just came out of a heated battle. I don't know about you, but even being the strongest man to have walked the earth, right? We see killing 1,000 Philistines is a feat of great strength. Probably expended a lot of energy. He's hot, he's tired, he's dehydrated. Indeed, if you would, Judges 15:1 tells us that this happened during the time of wheat harvest. So the weather was hot. There wasn't a lot of comfort to be had by the weather. And you could imagine what a toll physically this had to take on Samson. So he's just come out of a great battle, has slain 1,000 Philistines, and the Bible says he's sore athirst. Number two, we see the reality of it. In verse 18, Samson feared that because of his condition, that he was going to die. If you look in verse number 18, he says, "And now shall I die for thirst?" He says, "I'm about to die." And he's gone through a great battle, won a great victory, only to die. Wouldn't that be sad as a result of having no water? So here he is. He's sore thirst. He feels as if he's ready to die. And we find Samson, though he is of great strength, can't help himself. He's stuck. He has no way to resolve his current issue. Strength is not going to produce water, is it? Muscles aren't going to give him and quench the thirst that he has. I see here God bringing Samson to this place. God bringing Samson to the place so he can teach him an important lesson. Think about this. God brought Samson to a place of inability so he could learn this simple truth, that he is not self-sufficient. We live in an age, in a society, where that's glorified, right? Lifted up. To some degree, some really like to be sufficient on others, and that's sad as well. But you do see that, right? I mean, it's celebrated, and you know, boy, look at that man. He's a self-made man, and if we're not careful, we fall into that sort of pride, if you want to call it that. Oh, look at me! I can make it happen. I can do things. I'm able to meet my needs. Boy, Samson, that's an amazing feat, killing 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. It was probably an assault jawbone, you know. So here he's got this jawbone of a donkey, and he's killed 1,000 Philistines, but he's unable to quench his own thirst. He still needed God to meet the very basic needs that he had. As it says in John 15:5, as he is the vine and we are the branches, without him, we can do nothing. And what a lesson to learn. Well, at times we think we are self-sufficient. We think we've got it all figured out. We go through things and we make things happen and we are successful apparently on our own. But the truth of it is, without him, we are as helpless as babies. We don't have what is necessary to meet all of our needs. We are dependent. Think about this. We are dependent on Him for the air we breathe. Do you realize that? Isn't it so silly that, you know, we can accomplish all these great things in the power of our flesh, but the very basics of our existence are dependent on God. If you don't have air, you're dead. If you don't have water, you're dead, right? And both come from the Lord. That's a truth. It's one that we would do well to learn. The food we eat, everything else we enjoy comes from Him. Every good gift cometh from above. From the Father of lights, in whom is no variable, there's no shadow of turning. To know that He is the giver of life, the keeper of life. You know, sometimes we forget that, don't we? And the Lord reminds us. He brings us to that place like He brought Samson and said, hey, without me, you can't do this. Without me, you can't accomplish this. And indeed, without Him, we can do nothing. Paul had to learn that lesson. If you go to 2 Corinthians, just very quickly, if you would. The Apostle Paul, one of the most spiritual men to ever live, to walk this earth, and God used him in a great and mighty way, had to come to that place, was taught this very lesson by God. 2 Corinthians 12, if you would. Look at verse 7. Paul, who had seen great revelations, who had been, as it talks about here in chapter 12, had visions of glory, had been caught up into heaven. Even. The Lord says, so he gets done sharing this experience of having seen heaven, and then goes right into the fact that, lest I, as he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, the strength of the Lord, is made what? Perfect in weakness. And Paul responds to what the Lord tells him and says, what? Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest. Paul was taught this lesson. Without me, you can do nothing. It's dangerous. Our pride is so insidious. Our pride deceives us into thinking that we are greater and more than we really are. It's a lie. Pride does not deal in reality. Pride is the fact, is far from reality. Pride is the imaginations of our flesh. Pride is the root of what Satan uses to deceive us, and we begin to think that we don't need God. As it says, and we say this of atheists, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we have that tendency to say the very same thing by the way we act and our attitudes of self-sufficiency. We need to learn the lesson. Without Him, I can do nothing. What a condition he finds himself in, sore athirst, about to die. Secondly, we see his cry. At that moment of great need, what does Samson do? He does the smartest thing he could do. Pray to the Lord. Speak to the Lord. There's a 27-word prayer, but within it, he speaks volumes. He speaks volumes in the sense of himself, about God, Jehovah. And let's consider it this morning. Number one, it was a cry of humility. If you see here, the prayer that comes from his lips is so different than the statement he made just two verses previous. Look at verse 16. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. I don't see a man giving glory to God. I see a man giving glory to himself. Look at me. Ha! Look at me. I'm a man's man, bro. Look at all these dead Philistines. I did that with just the jawbone of an ass. Right? God says, okay. Okay. Samson, though, has a different tune when he can't meet the need, right? When he realizes he is God help me. What a prayer of humility. And maybe I'm reading into this. Maybe this is just the prayer of a man who, maybe it's a false humility. Maybe I don't believe so. Samson has problems with this one-letter word called I. Samson quoting a poem, really, in verse 16, talking of his own greatness, not giving glory to God, but rather claiming all the glory for victory to himself. He fails to remember what happens in verse 14. Go back, if you would. Look at verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and look, and the Spirit of the Lord, what? Came upon him. Came mightily, rather. Thank you, Brother Robert. Came mightily upon him. He was able to accomplish the destruction of God's enemies, the children of Israel's enemies, not through his own strength, not because he had some, and he did. He had almost superhuman strength. But that came from who? God. It was because God allowed it and God's Spirit came upon him and empowered him to do what he did. Now Samson is brought to the end of his abilities. He can't meet his own needs. And what does he do? He humbles himself before God and he says, God, I need you. How well he had done to remember that previously. Samson knows that unless, Lord, you're going to meet me here, I will die. It's not a matter of personal glory. There's no glory in sitting there about to die. It's a matter of survival, and he seeks the one who can meet that need. I want us to consider, though, our own selves as we approach the Lord. It is never our place to make demands of Him, but rather to approach Him humbly. Never with the expectation that He owes us something, but that we are clay, and He is the potter. Amen? And His will shall be done and should be done. We should come before Him remembering He owes us nothing. We owe Him everything. And that all He does for us, He does because of love and grace. Not because you or I deserve anything or have attained some place where God owes us. You say, oh, I never believed that, Pastor. Well, I don't know that our own lives bear that truth out. Go to Philippians, please. Keep your finger there in our text. Look at verse, chapter 4, verse 19. Brother Paul, again, writes here, he says, but my God, he says to the Philippians, shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It is God who supplies. It is God who meets our needs. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we know as well as in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? It's Him that meets our needs. It's Him that provides. Ephesians 1, verse 3, Brother Paul again says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. While we should remember, He has invited us to come before His presence boldly, as in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, while we should come boldly, we should also come as little children, humbly, meekly, looking to Him for the things we need. As a child approaches his father, being a father myself, when my children come and demand things of me, as a human father, they're much less likely to receive the things they desire. Dad, I want... And my children have learned that's not how to approach their father. Right? But my daughter's learned the secret. Dad, just all meek. Dad. Oh, baby, whatever you need. No, it's not really like that. Close to it, but not like that, right? Right? My boys haven't quite figured it out. They're a little thick-headed. But, it's just because they're my sons. Anyway, and God is a perfect father. I'm not comparing myself, but to draw that correlation, right? Our Heavenly Father stands willing and ready to meet our needs. He has promised abundant grace, and not because we deserve it, but simply because He loves us. We should come boldly before His throne. Why? Because of who we are in Jesus Christ. But never demanding, never, God, I'm owed this, but rather, God, if it is Your will, and Father, because of Your grace, I pray You would meet this need. Not for my own benefit, not for my own glory, but rather so that You might be glorified. Childlike in our attitude. It was a cry of humility. Secondly, it was a cry of honor. We see the Lord being acknowledged here in Samson's prayer. If you go back to verse number 18, the first thing that he does is he recognizes, even though he did not do so in verse 16, at this point he recognizes God's hand in the victory. If you look at verse number 18, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the what? Hand of Thy servant. Acknowledging God's power, he says, God, You did it. You delivered these 1,000 Philistines into my hand. While he may believe that physically it was his hand that held the jawbone, it was God's power that gave the victory, because it was supernatural. What a lesson. The fact of it is that we think we can make it on our own, but the fact of it is that every victory we have is a gracious gift from God. You're successful in your job, you better thank God. Amen. Well, I did it. No, you didn't. Who gave you the brain? Who gave you the intellect, the ability to think, to solve these problems, to do this work? If you work some sort of physical job, who gave you the physical strength to go out and do what you're able to do? The Lord. What's the last time you acknowledged His victories in your life? His role, right? It ought to be that whenever we see something go good or someone praises us for something we've done, how that from our lips ought to be the sincere words, praise God. Praise God. Think of all the prayers that He's answered for you. Is He not worthy to be acknowledged for His power? Is He not the one deserving of glory? Think of all the times God has enabled you to serve Him. Think of the times, fathers, that He has given you wisdom. Mothers, think of the times that He has helped you be a mother and a wife or whatever He's called you to be. Children, think of the times that God has helped you to be an obedient child and to do well in school. It is He that has done it. All of this. He is worthy of praise. He is the one worthy of glory and honor, not you and me. It ought to cut us to the heart whenever we are tempted to take glory to ourselves. It ought to bother you. I know, it's rude not to say, someone thanks you or says good job, you should say thank you. I don't like it. I don't know. It just bothers me. Maybe I'm the only one. But I've learned that, you know what? I want to direct that to the Lord. Not in a false humility. Not in, oh, praise the Lord. Some people are that way. I don't want to have that attitude. Rather, praise God. It's the Lord. And use it as an opportunity to point people to Him. And people might say, oh, you're just being super spiritual. No, I'm really, honestly, you can't judge the sincerity of my heart, but the truth of it is, I want Him to have the glory. I don't want to receive it because I'm too proud. I'm too easily led to think that I did it. It is the Lord. He acknowledges God's power and He acknowledges God's person. Secondly, you see the Bible, Samson calls himself Thy servant. Samson seems ready to acknowledge the Lord as his master. And that's why I think this might be his finest hour. Because he's at that place that he's ready to acknowledge, You're the Lord. I'm Your servant. He got his relationship right. His priorities got put in the right order. Up until now, Samson's been the master, hadn't he? And God's just gotten the leftovers. But at this point, Samson says, I am Thy servant. In your life, who's the master and who's the slave? Who's the Lord and who's the servant? like to be masters of our own destiny, right? Captains of our own ship. But as a Christian, none of that is true. I might like it to be so, my flesh might like it to be so, but the truth of it is, He has purchased me unto Himself. I am His. My time is His. All that I own is His. Everything I have is His. My family is His. It's not mine. 1 Corinthians, please turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verses 19 and 20. Oh, that we would be reminded of this principle again and again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look, if you would, at verses 19 and 20. You know the Scripture. It's not going to be anything new. But so how quickly we forget these things. What? What, Paul says? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Rather, for ye are what? Bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are what? God's. I am not my own. He has exclusive rights. He owns me. He alone has the power, the right to direct the course of my lives. He is the Lord. I am the servant. He is the Father. I am the child. He is, right? Master. I am simply His bondservant. Amen, Pastor. But do we believe it? Sister Amanda, those precious babies, God gave them to you. They're His. Oh, they're mine. And you know, it's the natural tendency, right? I thank the Lord for Gunther and Greta and the Lord blessing them with an unborn child. It's going to be the Lord's. And, you know, I think of Hannah and Samuel, right? She gave him back, says, he's yours. So oftentimes we try to hang on to what's not ours. We end up losing it anyway. Parents, you know, give your children to the Lord. Raise them for the Lord. You'll never lose them. In fact, you'll see them. Something given to the Lord is not lost. Ever. But rather we gain a blessing. And what an honor to be used by Him. What an honor to see our offspring used by Him. That's my greatest goal, my greatest heart, is to see the children that God has blessed me with serve Him. What a heartbreak, what a discouragement to have if you have a child that's not serving God. I pray by His grace, each one of my children will serve Him. That ought to be our prayer. Not that they'll be great employees or some sort of great, but rather they'll be servants of the Most High God. Let's not let the world infect us in what is success and what is, right, a good parent. A good parent is a godly parent. Are you listening to me now? A good parent is a Bible-believing parent. A good parent is a parent who raises their kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, my mama and my sister and my brothers, they all think we... What does it matter? If they love the Lord, if you're raising your children for the Lord, they're going to be on track. They're going to be with you. And if they're not, guess what? Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Acknowledge who God is and what He ought to be in your life. Recognize His preeminence. Very quickly, we see Samson worried that he might die. And what does he say? He's worried that he would fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. He's worried that if he were to fall into the hand of the Philistines, they would use and desecrate his body and use this situation to bring dishonor to the Lord. May that be our overriding goal. God, your preeminence and your glory is my number one goal. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, do all to what? The glory of God. The business that the Lord has blessed Sister Susan and Brother Steve with, it's got to be for Him. Oh, what's it matter? Someday, I hope the Lord gives you many more years, someday you'll leave this earth, go to heaven, and all that you've done with Bick is not really going to matter one thing unless it was done for the Lord. That's a good reminder, isn't it? I have to remind myself of that often, you know. I mean, I work at the phone company, I can do things here at this church, but if it's not done for His glory and for His honor, then it's all useless. If it's not done out of love, as I preached a couple weeks back, I've not done out of love for Him, and that is not our primary motivator. It is what? Nothing. It's fame. My challenge to you this morning is this. What's the last time you really took stock of your motives? I've been preaching on it. God is not as interested in quantity as He is in quality. Why you do what you do. That you're doing it for His glory and for His honor. That we're not just simply building upon the foundation we've been given with wood, hay, and stubble. Quickly, we see God's response in verse 19. God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. I'm not sure here. It would seem that, you know, I don't see, maybe God did. God, out of that jawbone, gave a place of water. It may, some people think it was some sort of spring that rose out of the ground. Either way, God did something miraculous here. He provided water where there was none. And you know what? Isn't it a blessing God answers prayer and God can do what is seemingly impossible? But we never give Him the chance because we never bring those things to Him. We never exercise that faith. We spend so much time worrying about things. God invites us to pray. He promises to hear us when we pray. And He promises to answer our prayers. No prayer is too small. No prayer is too large. We are invited to come to Him and cast our cares upon Him. Why? For He careth for us. Samson, number two, we see God's response and we see a revival. When Samson prayed, God heard him and God answered him through a great miracle. He gave him his greatest need in his hour of greatest want, right? I mean, you look at it, God gave him water where there was none. He experienced a physical revival. He was able to keep on living. We as well are in need of revival. I've preached on this previously. It's sometimes easy to lose sight of. There are two times. Listen, boys. Listen. There are two times in the life of God's people where we need revival. First, it's in the time of wickedness. Secondly, and it's a time of weakness. We need God to help us. As I taught the children this morning, we don't have to sin. That's a lie. Because we have the Lord's help. We have the promise that we have His grace. During these times, we need the Lord to open His Word, to feed us from it. Give us the resources to have our strength renewed. Drink deeply from the Word of God and see God's deliverance in the times of wickedness and the times of weakness. Let Him revive our weary souls. Do you drink deeply from God's Word? Or is it an afterthought? Are you a diligent student and lover of the Word, or are you just a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian? It's amazing how much time we make for the things we enjoy and the things that our flesh desires. When the times of refreshing and revival come from this book. Love it. Be revived from it. Be, as it says in James 1:22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only. There's a lot to do with hearing and heeding and honoring God's Word, but if you do all that and don't do it, sort of silly, isn't it? Foolish. Ignoring what God has said. God's given us a well of refreshing water, and we call that water the Bible. You say, Pastor, I'm so discouraged. Talking about it to others really isn't going to be the answer. Father, I'm Pastor, I'm defeated. Pastor, I'm struggling with sin. Ten times out of ten, this is lacking. My answer to you, even if it's not lacking, is get deeper into it. Drink from it. Dig until the well sprouts forth water. And you don't have to dig too long, I promise you that. If you seek Him, you'll find Him. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He's a heavenly Father. He's a perfect Father. You say, Pastor, I'm so discouraged. What I'm going to say to you is get into the book. Seek the water, the refreshing water of His Word. Pastor, I'm struggling with sin. Get in the book. Make this your life. Make this your harbor. Be revived from it. Lastly, Samson's changed very quickly. After those events there at Lehi, Samson appears to change his ways. Now, I believe what it's saying here in verse 20 is that after this time, he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. I think this is a time set aside. And we see this 20-year period, none of his exploits are recorded. But there's two observations. Number one, it was a change, a time of obedience. Up to this time, Samson's lived his life in disobedience. And now it appears that he settles down and obediently serves the Lord. What a change. You know, we've got a lot of sprint Christians. I was always decent at running like 200 meters or 400 meters, but long distances, I could never do it now. I couldn't even run 100 meters without probably dying at this point. But I used to be thin and in shape, and I remember I could do pretty well at 200 and 400 meters, and man, I wasn't super fast, but I could hold my own. But anything over 400 meters, 800, 1600, right? You know, and farther, a mile, 2 miles, 3 miles, oh, I just wasn't able to last the long distances. A lot of Christians are that way. Boy, we do real good for short periods. Woo, man, I'm doing good. Praise the Lord, I'm serving God. And then, may we make it our goal to say, God, I want to be faithful in obedience. And yes, there will be valleys and there will be valleys and mountains and there will be peaks and lulls. But you know what? Let us serve Him faithfully. I've said this before and people have asked me, what lessons have you learned as a pastor and as a Christian? Is that there's no greater at times, the most difficult thing is to be faithful to God. To day in and day out simply be obedient. To do the mundane, or what would seem to us to be the mundane. To be faithful to read the Bible. To be faithful to pray. To be faithful to be a soul winner every day. We're always looking for the bigger and better and the newest, aren't we? We want every day to be a holiday. We want every day to be something, woohoo! But it's not every day, it's not like that. Right? So, people begin to think that their marriages are to be that way. You know, being married sometimes is just being married and being faithful even when, not every day is going to be honeymoon day. Some days are going to be rough. Some days are going to be tough. But God requires faithfulness. In our marriages as well as in our Christian walk. There's going to be days, sometimes more than not, you're not going to really want to read your Bible. You're going to be busy. But you know what? God requires faithfulness. And He blesses faithfulness. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. When the Lord goes away and He talks of the parable of the talents and He leaves, what is He looking for? Those talents did not double themselves in one day. It was a process of time. I've done a little investing. I'm not very good at it, but like last year, I was moderately successful. I actually made money with the little investing I did. But the hard thing is not just to be, right? It's over time to be diligent and disciplined and to work at it. This year, right? Because I'll tell you this, I got tired of it. It became sort of a game, right? Oh, I don't do that. If you're going to see success as spiritually, let's talk about spiritual things. If you're going to be spiritually successful, you've got to be faithful by God's grace day in and day out. How did great Christians become great Christians? It didn't happen in a matter of a week. It didn't happen in a matter of a month. It happened over years. The Apostle Paul spent those 8 years in Arabia. Amen. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of a desert. And in that time, he learned, he grew to be faithful. Brothers and sisters, let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Honor the Lord. Live for Him. Yield to His authority. Obey. 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 Even when it's not convenient, nor is it popular. Stand for Him. I'm going to say this. It's easier to compromise. It always is. Right? You'll find yourself well-liked and more liked if you compromise. But if you stay faithful, that honors God. Jesus, when He was tempted of the devil, was tempted to compromise. The devil said to Him, if you'll just bow yourself before Me, I will give you the world. I'll give you all the souls that lie herein. It'll all be yours, all the kingdom. But that was not God's plan, was it? The souls of men, this creation was to be Christ's because of what? The sacrifice that He did on the cross. That was redemption. There was no shortcut. To be a good Christian, to be a great Christian, to be something for the Lord, there's no shortcut. There was a time of order quickly. We see that for 20 years, we see Samson subduing the Philistines, leading God's people, submitting to God's will. And I'll tell you, I'm just going to reiterate what I've said. You want peace? Faithfully submit to His will every day. There's tranquility in that. Even in trials, because trials will come. If you've submitted yourself faithfully to God's will and are seeking to do His will in every way, then no, it doesn't matter what comes. Samson's made a lot of mistakes, hadn't he? What a mess his life was. But when we see him humble himself under the mighty hand of God, we see him submitting to God's will, we see true victory. What's the takeaway today? I'm done. For me, it's this. I'm reminded how stubborn I can be. How proud I am. I like doing things my way. I don't like disagreement. And I can be pretty hard-nosed. But that is not at all how to be successful as a Christian. Because it has nothing to do with my way. It's His way. It has nothing to do with my will. It's His will. Now, truthfully, if I'm not careful, I can be a lot like Samson. I like the glory. I like for people to applaud me. Oh, aren't you wonderful? I need to remember this, that God is a very present help in time of trouble. I need to humble myself to Him, walk in His will, do what He's called me to do, and you know what? We'll see victory. What about you? Think of these questions, all right? And then we'll pray. Number one, maybe you're in a place of weakness right now, and God has brought you there. How are you going to respond? Secondly, are there areas of your life that you've not yielded to Him? It's mine. No, it's not mine. It's yours, Lord. Thirdly, do you have some need that you need to bring before the Lord? You've been trying to figure it out, solve it yourself, instead of just laying it before the throne of God and saying, God, I don't know. Please meet this need. Maybe tonight, or rather this morning, you need to be revived. You say, I'm weak. There's wickedness. I need to be refreshed, revived. And there's some other area of your life that He's spoken about. What are you going to do? May we learn to submit to His will and be dependent on Him. I need Thee every hour. I like that song, don't you? May that be our prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to gather and to be mindful or to be brought to mind, Lord, these truths. Nothing new, nothing earth-shattering or, Lord, unusual, but simple, basic truths of Christian discipleship and godliness that, Father, is so necessary. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the times where we have acted in pride and we have been so consumed with ourselves and our own glory. And I thank you for those times of need, those times of difficulty you bring us to, so we can learn the same lesson Samson learned, that, Father, without you, without Jesus Christ, we are nothing. The air we breathe, the water we drink, is because of your provision in your hand. Lord, may as a church and as believers that compose this church, may we walk away from here this morning, and Father, may it be ever on the forefront of our minds how much we need you. Help us to be faithful to you, to obey you each and every day, to walk according to the principles of your word, to be in your word, to be in prayer. And Father, if we're not, if we're unfaithful in that, forgive us for being like Samson in that way. Lord, may we learn. May we grow. Just strengthen us now, Father, as we go our separate ways. What a blessing it is to meet together, study your word. And Father, may it be something, these lessons, Father, may they not be soon forgotten. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anything before we go this morning? I keep on to say tonight. Get it right. All right. Well, Lord bless you. We'll see you next time. Amen, Lord willing. We're able to meet again tonight if you're able. So let's be dismissed.